Well, that wasn't the first time being loud got me into trouble. And I'm sure it won't be the last. Okay. Today I'm going to be preaching from Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. A pretty short passage today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. One of the most iconic sites in the city of Boston is a statue of Paul Revere on his famous horse. Here, kids, know who have heard of Paul Revere? I know you guys are probably learning about that some in school, aren't you guys? Yeah, I remember learning about Paul Revere in school. He delivered some important news to the colonists. He warned them that the British were coming. That the British were coming to prepare the colonists for war. He's often pictured on his horse, as he is in this famous statue in downtown Boston. And it's meant to be as a symbol. His horse is a symbol of the means by which he could deliver his vital and important message. If it wasn't for that horse, could he have just run around and said, "The British are coming," which isn't what he exactly said, but could he have done that? Do you think he would have been able to tell everybody? No, of course not. So our Bible passage likewise monumentizes the means by which a messenger brought good news. It shows the means by which good news is brought. In this case, it wasn't a horse. It was actually feet. My message today is called How You Can Have Beautiful Feet. I'm sure some of you guys, if you looked at your bulletin, were a little confused. Thought maybe I was talking about getting your toenails painted or something. It's not quite what we're aiming at today, though. Romans, we're going to be looking at Romans. And Romans is Paul's legal defense of the faith. Argument like a lawyer's argument. It's so clear on the gospel, such a logical argument for the gospel, that many people just use verses from Romans to present the gospel to people. Doing something called presenting the Romans Road. I'm sure many of you guys have heard of the Romans Road. But amazingly, Romans is such an amazing legal argument that the book of Romans is still used in some areas today by lawyers studying good legal arguments as Paul's legal argument for salvation through faith in Jesus. It's really fascinating in that sense. Romans 10 and Paul's long argument for the gospel finally brings his extended gospel presentation to a call for faith. He first shows all that Christ has done, and now he turns to how we are to respond, how all of us are to respond. First, respond in faith, but then we see in our text, respond by going and tell others that they might know the gospel message. Our passage today is one of the most evangelistic passages in the entire Bible. And for those who know me, it's probably no surprise that I would pick this passage today. It's a very helpful and clear evangelistic call in our passage today. And we're really only going to be learning one thing today. I'm sure you're used to learning three or two or seven or nine things. But really, it's a short passage, and we're only going to learn primarily that God sends all Christians to be gospel preachers. And as you follow along, there's going to be areas that you can fill in in your bulletin if you'd like. Well, let's turn to the text. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Open up right into a point you guys can fill in. Paul's encouragement to evangelize takes the form of a series of rhetorical questions. Kids might have a hard time. Rhetorical is a big word. And it's basically a question that's meant to really give you an answer to the question. And you guys might want to ask your parents to help you guys spell out rhetorical. I think I'd have trouble spelling out rhetorical, to be honest with you. When we use rhetorical questions today, it can be quite confusing for some people. It's easy to be confused by them. We don't sometimes know what they really mean. Are you saying that, yes, I should do that, thus and thus, or no, I shouldn't? In Greek, however, the answer is actually provided through the grammar of the question. For each of these questions that Paul poses, the answer will be, they can't. It's going to be no. They can't hear unless someone preaches to them, so on and so forth. These questions seek to prove how essential evangelism is for God's saving of lost people all throughout the world. And these questions seek to prove how essential evangelism is. Paul's logic in these verses kind of flows backwards, too. It's interesting. He goes from objects in it to subjects in his argument. Before we investigate our passage, it might help be helpful to shift Paul's argument back to logical order. And I want kids especially to pay attention as this is kind of a summary of our passage. We will see God sends Christians. He sends Christians who go and preach the gospel, that big word, the good news of Jesus I told you about earlier. And they preach to lost people who hear the good news and then believe the good news. And finally, in faith, these now saved, formerly lost people call upon God. Paul introduces our passage now, as we go back to the end, the passage with a certain they, a they who call upon God. One might ask specifically who they are. These previous verses prior to our text reveal that they are people of all backgrounds, all races, all ethnicities, all former creeds even, who call out to God for salvation through Jesus. This passage is rightly used often to address missions. It's very much a missional passage, because in its broader context, we find the amazing, the truly revolutionary truth that God's people are those who call upon him from every single corner of the world. God has Christians who call upon him from every type of background and distinction. But this calling, of course, comes after people come to believe in him, according to our text. This speaks volumes of the nature of man. Some want to believe that we naturally seek out to God on our own. People naturally call out to God. Everyone's searching for God, we might think. Paul contends instead that no one can call out to God truly until God has done a work of new birth in their heart. Those who have not yet believed in Christ cannot call out to God as sons and daughters. Indeed, we see our next subpoint. Christians call upon their God as a product of faith in Christ. Product. Easier word than rhetorical. Belief here is not, however, a merely intellectual belief. It's not believing in the sense that one might believe that Pluto is or is not a planet. Scientists say it's not, but that's irrelevant. Those who come to faith in Christ believe in Jesus like they believe and put their trust in a parachute. The parachute will work when they jump out of an airplane. You've got to really believe in that parachute to be ready to jump out of an airplane. They trusted Jesus as their only hope of salvation. They didn't just believe anything about God. They didn't just believe that that God has always existed. They believed the gospel. They believed the good news of salvation through Jesus. No matter what they had previously understood, now they believe that God is the perfect creator of man, that all people chose to rebel and deserve to be punished. They chose to live for themselves, even children. That Jesus was the perfect God-man who alone deserved to live with God, but chose to die to take the punishment that his followers deserved, before later rising from the dead and beating death. And lastly, that now we can be saved from hell by trusting in Christ as our only Lord and Savior. In summary of all of that, they believe the gospel. That's really what the word gospel is, summary of that long diatribe that I just gave you. How did these Christians come to believe? Did they see Jesus in a dream, perhaps? No. Did they find a special rock that helped them interpret something? Not at all. No, God used a far more normal approach. How do we normally believe something? From hearing it. People would need to hear the gospel before they would know what to believe. Just like our kids needed to hear me slip up and say loudly kangaroo or whatever word I said. Paul now moves from the receiver of the gospel to the one that brings it to them. We saw that many who hear the gospel come to believe the gospel and then call upon God in response to this. But Paul only shows the evangelist to be responsible for them hearing the gospel. We're only responsible for telling them the gospel. Just in the same way Darba could have said kangaroo or whatever word I used, and then another child could have responded by saying bunny. It wasn't Darba's fault that the child would have said bunny. This is important to know, though, as we often confuse the act of evangelism with the product of evangelism. In the Bible, evangelists are responsible to ensure the lost hear the gospel, but only God can control how the hearer responds. Paul identifies the one non-Christians must hear from as the preacher, as preachers. This does not refer to the kind of preaching that you're hearing right now, even a kid's sermon kind of preaching. All Christians are responsible to preach this message, each and every Christian in the whole world. And only by preaching it can anyone possibly come to know and hear the good news. Quickly, Paul moves back a last step and considers God's relationship to the Christian evangelist. God must send and equip Christians to share the gospel to those who have not heard or have not heard accurately, is sometimes the case. This one aspect we can have full confidence in. God certainly, without question, will and indeed already has sent and equipped his church to share the gospel. God's done his part and he's doing his part. God will do that. Paul demonstrates, though, this point by quoting a strange passage from Isaiah, where I get the title of my sermon from. Again, it's not about pedicures. This passage is a poem within the chapter of Isaiah, most famously known to point to King Jesus. This poem is about Jews that were left and destroyed Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. That's after the Babylonians, and we're learning about this right around now in Kingdom Cadets. They took the Jews out of their land and sent them away and destroyed Jerusalem. Years later, these Jews left in Jerusalem, in our poem, see a messenger running to them to tell them the exile is over and God was still at work in the world. Actually, I think given the context of that of Isaiah, it seems that this was the good news that they proclaimed. The good news, especially the good news that God will one day send Jesus to save his people by taking the punishment they deserve. Gospel is even in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. Isaiah does not literally mean messengers, our feet are beautiful. Again, don't take my sermon as a command to go get a pedicure. Literally. He suggests the sight of his feet running to God's people to tell good news is what's beautiful. They are beautiful precisely because they bring good news. This is like how we might describe a buck-tooth stranger that buys us a new house as beautiful. The word translated, one who preaches good news, is literally the gospeler. A literal translation of it would be the gospeler. When Christians become gospelers, and those who hear respond in faith, Paul contends, it is a beautiful sight to see. Paul shows even though the gospel message is beautiful, nonetheless, some reject the good news. Obeying the gospel essentially means responding to the gospel and biblical faith. Many, maybe even most who hear the wonderful news of salvation through King Jesus will not respond in biblical faith. The rejection of some to the gospel no more negates the beauty of proclaiming it than someone disliking or throwing away an amazing gift negates the generosity of such a gift. If I bought you a Lamborghini and you threw it away, that wouldn't negate the fact that I was being generous to you to buy you a Lamborghini. I'm not buying any of you guys Lamborghinis. Paul even shows that Isaiah predicted some would not respond to the good news that they hear. This Isaiah quote is connected to the previous one. And most people rejected the good news from the poetic messenger. And yet, even still, the poetic messenger's feet were beautiful. And verse 17, our passage closes with a summary of the three previous verses. Faith comes by hearing. Apart from hearing the good news of Jesus, faith is impossible. You can write in hearing if you're following along in your notes. If Christians don't go to tell lost people around them about Jesus, they will never, ever come to faith in Christ. They will have done the cruelest thing imaginable by letting them die in their sin. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. Christ has commanded us in the Bible to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. And we know that the good news of Jesus is according to his word in the Bible. Without the Bible, there would be no message to share. And without people to share the message, no one can hear it. J.A. Packer wrote one of my favorite books several years back, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And in that book, he wrote, God's way of saving men is to send out his servants to tell them the gospel. And the church has been charged to go into all the world for that very purpose. Now, I'm going to call on our special helper for this illustration. Leah can come on down. Okay, come on up. You can come on this side. It's fine. Okay, I'll just yell at this point since I've gone off mic a little bit. Okay, Leah, can you say loudly, what's your favorite kind of ice cream?
Chocolate, vanilla, swirl, and
swirl. Okay, well, I know you like chocolate ice cream too. So, Leah, here's some chocolate ice cream. What's wrong with it?
But it's really not ice cream.
Well, it says chocolate right there. So what did I get wrong?
But it's Hershey's milk.
It is Hershey's milk chocolate. Okay, you can go ahead and take this. Thank you, Leah. In our illustration, I got my style exactly right, didn't I? She wanted chocolate, and I gave her chocolate, but it was a substance that I got wrong. And just so you know, I'm not cruel. I did let them know in advance that there would not be ice cream. yes, and so often, and I think we're in the American church, we can fall into the danger of getting our style of evangelism spot on without understanding the substance, without practicing the substance of evangelism. We can know that God has gifted us to be head towards service or inviting people to events, but not actually know how to share the gospel. Really, that's like giving a chocolate candy bar and thinking that it's chocolate ice cream, isn't it? And God sends all Christians to be gospel preachers. Evangelism is the responsibility of all Christians. And we're not talking just about style, but the content of evangelism today. God has called you, each and every single one of you, even children in here, to share the gospel with lost people around you. You know, I think it's easy to have the mentality that, oh, the church has pastors for that purpose, doesn't it? But the Bible shows us the pastors are to equip members for service, equip members for ministry. God has called us to be examples and equippers of you guys to be evangelists. But the primary evangelists in our church are all of you guys in your pews right now. Even children and youth can be active evangelists. Kids, guys, I want you guys to listen. You guys can talk to people about Jesus at school. You guys have access to some classmates that we wouldn't have access to share the gospel to for many of years, maybe even ever. Sometimes, honestly, sometimes that Christian children have access to more non-believers than almost any Christian adult does. You guys can tell people about Jesus. Before we talk about what evangelism is, though, I think it's important to flesh out what evangelism is not. And these are all good things that we're going to list. Evangelism is not being kind. You should be a good coworker, Christians, absolutely. You should be a nice neighbor. You should bake pies for the local fire department. Things like that legitimately are great things and part of our evangelistic relationship with people. But none of those things are evangelism. Telling people your testimony. Evangelism is telling people's God stories. If you could tell people your story but never turn to their need to have faith in Christ and what Christ has done for all of the world, it will be easy for people to just think, oh, I'm glad that that worked for your life. I'm glad that you're not a murderer or whatever you might have formerly been. Evangelism is not only inviting people to church. We want you guys to invite people to church. Especially want you guys to invite people to Harvest Festival coming up. But that in itself is not evangelism. Evangelism is more than that, though this should be part of our relationship with the lost people nonetheless. It's not apologetics. It's not proving to people that God exists. People can be proved that God, argued into a corner that God exists, if they never come to faith in Christ and never hear the good news of Jesus, they have not been evangelized to. And lastly, and this might sound a little odd to you, evangelism is not people getting saved. Evangelism is us bringing the message. God is responsible to bring the results. Evangelism, then, to state it positively, is at least gospeling. Gospeling. And literally, it's basically the same word, so it's a very easy definition there. It's presenting the content of the gospel to people. Evangelism, sometimes people like to talk about evangelism without words, that preach the gospel to people, by all means, if necessary, use words. You know, evangelism without words is like feeding the hungry without food. What we proclaim to people, it is a truth claim, a content of our faith. We must present God's holy creation, man's rebellion, and its consequences. We must present Jesus' perfect obedience as the God-man. Jesus' atoning death, meaning his death in the place of sinners. The death he didn't deserve, but we did. Christ's resurrection, his coming back from the dead. And lastly, the need to respond to this in faith. All of this is evangelism. Evangelism then primarily happens with those we are already around. You don't really need to be knocking on doors to be doing evangelism. Not that it's wrong to knock on doors. Our main wait until eternity until they ask you about Jesus to present the gospel. It's probably never going to happen. But we invest in those relationships. Be willing to go to get a burger with your coworkers after work so that you can invest in that relationship and one day tell a coworker about Jesus over coffee or something. So my great call for you in that then is don't see evangelism as going on a mission trip or going knocking on doors. So certainly those are evangelism. Instead, think of two people you already know and commit to share the gospel with them. You guys can write it down in your bulletin even if you'd like. Sharing the gospel is the most loving thing we could possibly do. Sharing and gospel. There's nothing more loving than sharing the good news. You know, our culture doesn't see it that way, does it? Our culture sees evangelism as rude, imposing, and bigoted. For kids, they see evangelism as being mean, don't they? But how cruel it is to act like, to be like the person who sees a blind man standing on the train tracks as a train is heading his way, blind, deaf man, and communicate to them, and neglect to communicate to them anything about this. Especially if they're insistent, say this blind man is determined. No, I am fine. I insist nothing's going to come. I'm cool. Would it be loving of you to just say, oh, whatever, just let him be with his own opinions? Or would the loving thing not to do is persuade him passionately, diligently, even if he hates you for it, to get off the train tracks and to hear the good news? Why don't we evangelize? We've all seen why we should. But there are many reasons we decide we don't. And trust me, most don't evangelize. You might say, I don't know how. I don't know how to share the gospel with other people. Somewhat of an okay excuse, in a sense. You shouldn't present something if you don't know it. But you have plenty of reason, opportunity to learn at our church. We're actually going to be talking a little bit about a class that you guys can come to learn how to better share your faith on Saturday. Further, you can talk to any one of the pastors here about how you can better share your faith. I've even got some books I would love to lend to you. One might say, I don't know any unbelievers. Answer that, you probably do. And if you don't, you need to get involved. Join a basketball club, some kind of association or something like that in their community to get to know people. I don't have time. I think the good answer to this is always, what do you have time for? It's awkward. Yeah. It will be awkward. And honestly, if you wait to evangelize until it's not awkward, you're going to be waiting forever. It's always uncomfortable. But it's worth it. It's worth the uncomfortable talk. It's worth looking like a weirdo, isn't it? People will think poorly of you, and that's similar to the previous one. They might. But love is worth being hated. And they might not. Many, God is sovereign and God can save people even through our worst gospel presentations. Further, there could be examples like a couple year ago or so, Pastor Vernon showed a video of Penn Jillette, and a famous atheist, who actually greatly respected the Christian who presented the gospel to him. And a great opportunity to exercise our call to evangelism is going to be the Harvest Festival. This is a whole church opportunity. We need every member there that can possibly be there, and we need every member there helping and serving. This is a whole church ministry, guys. We also need you guys to invite those near you. It can be over Facebook, in person, through leaving a flyer. There's flyers out at the welcome desk. I think they're actually at the Mosaic welcome desk. You head down there. I'm sorry, I forgot to move them for you. But you guys need to be inviting people. That's the whole way. We will not have people here if we don't invite people. I can promise you, we can do everything that we can to advertise it. But you guys inviting your neighbors and coworkers is by far the most effective way. We know that. This will be successful, though, only if you get to know lost people there and share the gospel with them. This is not the type of an event that will be a bring them in and for an altar call, get them saved and send them home. No. The evangelistic outreach is you all there. So we need you not to just come and not to just invite people, but to intentionally get to know people that you don't know, that don't go to a church. Get to know them. One day, invite them over for coffee to talk to them about Jesus. Maybe even go through a gospel with them. Invite them over for dinner with your family where you can talk about Jesus. It's going to happen one-on-one. We need people to attend. And we need you guys to meet people to share this good news. Next, we will be offering, related to this, in preparation for a Harvest Festival, so you guys can better be equipped for that, talking to people about Jesus. We will be offering a class on Saturday to train you how to share your faith. A 2 Ways to Live class. It's not 2 Weeks to Live, as it was wrongly published a while ago. inside joke among the staff. This will not be the same as past classes. This will not just be teaching you your style of evangelism. But this will be teaching you how specifically you can share your faith and one particular methodology. Many, I think, are afraid to admit that they don't feel qualified to share the gospel. This is for you, brother and sister, with classes. It's from 10 to 2 on Saturday. I want to see many people here. I want to see a commitment to share the gospel and many people being here. You know, it's also for those who do know but could use a touch-up, and we all could use a touch-up. Touch up in this. So I want to encourage you guys all to come, and please respond, email the church or call the church to let us know, because we're going to be providing free Chick-fil-A lunch for all those who are able to make it out. If nothing else, this can be a helpful follow-up. If we don't embrace this, the reality is we as a church will either die or survive off the corpses of other churches. And that's the fate of every church. If we don't embrace evangelism, we either die or survive off the corpses of other churches. We like to pretend we don't know why we aren't growing anymore. That is a church, and I think churches in America in general. We like to pretend even as much as we realize that evangelism isn't practiced often. Even simple things like inviting people to church. I was discouraged a couple weeks ago. I set out those bulletins and made announcements, and there was a handful of them taken, is all. We need to be intentional in sharing the gospel with people, and that's inviting them to events is part of a relationship to do that. Evangelism, though, is not a guarantee of church growth. It's not a for sure guarantee, but it is the next closest thing, because we know God is sovereign. The reality is God is faithful, and most churches that commit to evangelism will see clear and biblical church growth. And brothers and sisters, this is God's methodology of church growth. You might hear all kinds of theories on how you can grow your church, especially through being more fun, being whatever. God's methodology of growing your church is through you guys sharing the gospel message of Jesus to lost people. And frankly, most lost people that come to faith in Christ won't really care as much how entertaining things are. I want to give you guys a great quote that's really influenced me in this. And kids, you guys might want to ask your parents some of the big words. Some English Puritan Richard Baxter. I always have to quote a Puritan, of course. Alas, can we think that Reformation is wrought when we cast out a few ceremonies and change some vestures and gestures and forms? That's like a lot of church growth structures. Oh no, sirs, it is the converting and saving of souls that is our business. That doth the most good and tendeth most to salvation of people. I forgot the earlier, but that is the chiefest part of Reformation. That is very true, brothers and sisters. God sends all Christians to be gospel preachers. Perhaps you're here in this room and you don't know how to share the gospel because you don't know the gospel. That's okay. Remember, it's the good news of what Jesus has done in saving sinners who deserve to be punished forever. And I'd love to talk to you if you're perhaps there and you don't know that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That means ruler of your life and the person that can save you. I'd love to talk to you as we go into our next song about how you can trust in Jesus for the first time today. Boston famously celebrated Paul Revere because without him, they would have faced their doom, unquestionably. Today, Christians can be the messenger of a greater salvation. And if we are faithful, we will be celebrated in our heavenly home. Let us pray. Father God, I give you thanks for this day. Father, I thank you for your word, Father, and I pray that you'd help us to be active and intentional evangelists, that we'd be able to share the good news of Jesus to those who don't know it, Lord. Equip us and strengthen us for this cause, Lord. I pray that we would not make excuses, but we would seek how we can grow in intentionality in this, Father. And I ask this all in your Son's holy and righteous name. Amen.
This morning we had John and Bonnie speak with members class last Sunday. They came to our class and they are coming today to join into our fellowship. Been with us for worshiping with us for quite a while, making it official to be members of our congregation. We praise the Lord for your decision to join in with us. And I hope that all of you will greet them as I'm going to ask you to stand in the back with me at the door so people can greet you and let you know of their joy of your joining into our congregation. They are coming by their statement of faith and their statement that they have been baptized by immersion as believers in the Lord. And again, we welcome you into our fellowship and we praise God for your decision. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen. Go have beautiful feet this week. God bless.